Well, if I was a mid-tribber, I think half the tribulation has occurred. I don't know where the rapture. I don't know where everyone is. But we're the ones that showed up. We're the one God's going to bless. So that's all there is to that. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are the opportunity to come together with other believers, like-minded, for the sole purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
Let's go to hymn 223. 23, please.
Prayer request. First of all, please be in prayer for Judith. She just had a very rough night of sleeping. It wasn't my fault, but she was up hours of the night and feeling real bad when I left this morning. So just please be in prayer for Judith. And with Judith in mind, I was going to have you pray for Judith's sister, Laura McMillan. Had a very rough week. Friday, they thought she was going to have to go in and have a complete blood transfusion. And I wanted to know what blood type she had and all this. Well, as it turned out, she didn't have to go. And it turns out, she's here this morning. So, Laura, Billy, we're glad to have you all. My goodness. I hope it doesn't take that to get you here next time. So, please be in prayer for Laura. And she's still battling some female issues there. Let's see. Be in prayer for Eve. She needs our prayers. Now, in our fellowship church, Tucson Bible Church, where David Chavon is, or David John Hintz is David, as I'm thinking about. David's wife, Jan Seepers, go to his church. Not David, but the wife does. Well, Jan was on her way to the east on a trip, and David, about, I think John says about 60, fell off the roof, landed on his head, They rushed her to the hospital. She had to turn around and come home. She got home 2 hours before he went on to be with the Lord. So they were able to communicate a little bit. And so it's been very trying on the entire family. Jan was a loved member of the assembly. So please be in prayer for Jan, the family, and be in prayer for Tucson Bible Church. Be in prayer for John Hens. A lot of times people don't think of the pastor, and just being one, I know all that's going on with him this week, with John and having Wednesday night and all these things going on. And so please be in prayer for John, be in prayer for Tucson Bible Church. Also, a friend of mine, Mark Perkins, he's a was pastor at the Front Range Bible Church. I love that name. Front Range Bible Church in Denver, Colorado. Well, he's been diagnosed with a severe case of leukemia, and they're not really sure what can or cannot be done for him. And so are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. How are you doing?
I'm fine, thank you.
Okay.
I would like for you to continue to keep in your prayers my friend Gail McMahon,
who's yes.
on the list. She's having a rough time with this cancer and had a really rough day yesterday with the pain. Mm-hmm. Even though the combination chemo and radiation, thank you, seems to be helping. There's been other issues that keep interfering, and they think right now she's got another broken vertebrae back in her back, and that's probably what was giving her such severe pain, but she can't lie down in the MRI machine, so they have, they knew that I knew about the seated type, and they have looked into that, and they're hoping to get her into that tomorrow and see what's going on.
We'll continue being in prayer.
It's very, she just did a lot of pain, and you're very limited on how much morphine they can give her.
So. Keep us posted on the recovery. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My next door neighbor, the lady that has breast cancer,
yes.
just had her second round of chemotherapy and lost her hair, got a wig. She was in her car, got T-boned, the car was destroyed, but she's okay. Our parents were in the car, and they got hurt a little bit.
Oh, wow.
So she's having tough times.
Wow.
She may be a Christian. I'm not sure.
What's her first name again?
Reem.
All right. Just be in prayer. My goodness. Absolutely. John?
Yes. About my mother, she's, since last Thursday, her eyes haven't been open.
All right.
She's taking oxygen and getting her meds orally. So she's in her last days. So just pray for
absolutely
for restfulness.
Yeah, peace. Yeah,
peace.
Go home to be with the Lord.
Yes, absolutely.
Good. Be in prayer for John's mom.
Thank you.
And do that. Yes.
This gentleman's name is Wesley Humphrey. He's 20 years old. He's a son, an adopted son of my coworker. A year ago, he went to Prestonwood Baptist Church on that corner and kind of ran the red light because it was like early in the morning and he didn't see it. That hit a lady, 77 years old. This year, that lady came back and took him, and she didn't have any money, and he wasn't sure what to do. So just please pray, for his situation.
Okay. Very sure will. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Pray for my daughter.
Your daughter?
Same
okay.
situation there. I'm going for a pre-op on Tuesday. So minor something, surgery. And also, a boy that was a friend last Saturday night was drunk and killed two people.
Mm-hmm.
She was on vacation from Florida to New York.
Tell us here what's your daughter's first name.
Francesca.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Any other prayer requests?
Friend Casey, his continued health.
All right.
And then, Melissa Gar, church gentleman, Gene, in the situation he's going through, which is actually not unlike Paul. He actually ended up in Collin County through a bunch of different circumstances and was really angry and bitter, but got in there, was a man of God. You can tell he had studied in the past. And he is literally teaching Bible class in Collin County.
Prison. Jail.
Jail.
People, I'll tell you something. God is really using the Cigar Church. First of all, I just love that title, Cigar Church. And just give you something else to be in prayer. The leader of it is considering taking a ministry up in Kansas. And it's kind of, they were just talking. And I won't tell you, but I've been praying this. But they were talking about maybe having Trey be the leader of their Bible discussions and all. And so I think it's just good the Lord to use him somewhere and use you. That, to me, I love what's going on. So, yes, keep us in posted when they need prayer. We'll be in prayer for them. All right, any other prayer requests? How's Thomas doing?
Very well.
Yeah.
Yeah, he... I might as well just share with you guys, but yesterday, proud moment, he's been doing research in a lab at UGD, and it's cancer research. Don't ask him all about it, but anyway, he presented his research yesterday to a board of scientists and professors at TCU, other kids to do from all over, different universities. But it was sort of a practice for future presentations, you know, and then some of the kids could get some funding and money toward their next research and stuff. So it was a real good experience for him, and they said he did pretty well. So,
good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah, it was his first time. Many to come, I'm sure.
You got to know how to raise money, no matter how good of a scientist you are. We studied in our first class. We studied the first class this morning that a lot of people call pastors based on whether or not they're good money raisers. Not on their theology, not on their teaching of the Word of God, but where they raise money and give some buildings. So you got to know how to do that. That's very good.
Well, and then, again, all the college students all the way up, sure have finals coming up. I know Thomas's is next week, and then he'll be done with his junior year of college, and Jim's probably coming up on his last
year. Beautiful.
So they could all use a little prayer, which I know everybody keeps them on their first.
Okay. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. People, if you regret, all right, I'll give some money. Don't give. You need it more than God does. And not of necessity. There's no necessity, no tithing, no great issues. It's your response to the love of the Lord. Minister the Holy Spirit. As you've been prospered, you give us unto the Lord. So there's no gimmicks that are used in this regard. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly and all the opportunities that you give us to spread the Word of God. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Use this assembly, teaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Mystery hidden for ages. Anyone not have it? Okay, everyone have one? Wonderful. Okay, let's get ready for our study. Now, let me talk to you a few moments, if you don't mind. This last week, we didn't have Wednesday night class. Judith and I went to a conference in Fort Worth put on by the Grace Free Grace Alliance Society. And It was really, really super. The church is in great trouble. And it's very good for me to get in with things like this because I don't stay up on what's going on a lot. I got enough to do on my own study for our classes. Just to run through, J.B. Bond spoke on the coming of Christ. Then Tommy Ice, who you should be familiar with that name, is head of the pre-trib study group that sponsors the pre-trib conference here. Tommy Ice spoke on, not a simple little title, big one, what is the evidence for the pre-trib rapture and what difference does it make? That was very, very good. Then Bob Wilkin, who is head of the Free Grace, excellent speaker, tremendous guy. He spoke on Jesus Rules, the message of the Bible. And then Wes Bradley, I love the title, Jesus is a Pre-Tripper. And he went through Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 44. And it was really insightful because if you remember when we studied Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, when things are going to happen, well, what he did, he compared Noah, the ark, with the church, and taking it out, and then the world is judged. Just as when the rapture occurs, the church is taken out, and judgment occurs. I thought it was pretty clever. Then John Clay's, Matthew 25:31, salvation by works, or is it something even more than that? Very good speak, talk. Then Tommy Ice, overview of the history of the teaching about the rapture in the latter times. So he spoke on those two times. Excellent talk. I really enjoyed Tommy Ice. We're such a small group, and it takes for these speakers to come, but I'm going to see if Tommy Ice won't come and talk to us on Sunday. He doesn't live too far from here. He lives over in Justin, Texas, and we're going to get together in May, and I talked to him this week. I said, well, do you have a nice restaurant in Justin that we can meet and talk? He said, well, we have a Bucky's. I said, well, let's hope we can do a little better than Bucky's. So he gave me a couple other places that we're going to go to. Then Bob Bryan, the people of the apocalypse. Ken Yates, is temporary judgment coming soon? Alan Rees, what does imminence mean? He was an interesting speaker. He said, I have four daughters. Believe me, I know what imminence means. And Then Jody Diller, Degrees of Glory, a critique of Craig Bloomberg's Denial of Rewards. It's amazing how a lot of people are denying the judgment seat of Christ rewards. And it's so important in the scripture. That's why we've been hitting it lately. And but books are being written against believers getting rewards. And their reasonings, he went through their reasonings, and they just are so selfishly oriented that somehow if somebody gets rewards, it's going to cause others to feel inadequate and all. And I had a person, a friend of Gigi's, came and said the same thing to me. I said, let me ask you something. Does it bother you when you drive through over here at Preston Trails or Highland Park, that people live in million-dollar homes? He said, no, not at all. And I said, and you have a flesh with a sin nature. In heaven, there'll be no sin nature. There's going to be no jealousy. There's going to be no problem about it. God's going to be able to bless people without it stirring you up. And just taking it from that standpoint. And then the encouragement that it is to believers. And then Tommy Ice spoke again, what's the difference between dispensationalism and progressive dispensationalism? John Nadem spoke on Israel's national repentance, ushering in the kingdom. And then Sean Laser, are you walking by faith? And it was just an excellent, excellent conference. Bob Wilkin, the head of the society, put out a book. It's called Inerrancy for Dummies. Don't let that fool you. Let me just share with you. He's writing in this section dealing with many affirm a broad view. Now what this means is my view on inerrancy is that it allows for there to be mistakes and errors in the Bible. And it's the thing that's going on in our movement today. People do not want to take the Bible as inerrant. And in the book he writes similarly, Dr. Dan Wallace. Now Dr. Wallace was professor at this seminary when I was there, and he has written one of the best grammars. But people, his theology stinketh. It's pitiful. Similarly, Dr. Dan Wallace has indicated that he finds it important that his students know that inerrancy is not a fundamental doctrine. And it's just amazing that he would say that. I find it hard to understand how anyone could say that the doctrine of inerrancy is not fundamental, let alone a distinguished professor from Dallas Theological Seminary, who is also president of the Evangelical Theological Society, an organization founded to defend inerrancy. People, those are the things Satan's going to go after. If that's your objective, he's going to hit you. Your marriage is under satanic attack. You have two people, born-again believers, wanting to make Christ their life. Satan would love it nothing better than to end that marriage. Cause trouble in that marriage. Whatever way it can be. Sin, or spiritually, meaning legalism, whatever it is. So, here's a society formed for the organization to defend inerrancy, and here they are broadening the view of inerrancy. If the Bible has errors in it, then it is not God's Word. And Christianity is not true. People, if there were errors in this book, I wouldn't teach it. Teach Aristotle, anybody. It doesn't matter if this book has errors in it. But it doesn't, of course. So if the Bible has errors in it, then it is not God's Word, and Christianity is not true. What issue could be more fundamental than that? In a court of law, the strength of a testimony depends upon the reliability of the witnesses. If the witness is shown to be confused, self-contradictory, or a liar, their testimony is dismissed. Likewise, with inerrancy, every other doctrine is based on the truth of God's Word. If God's Word is not inerrant, neither are the doctrines derived from it. So, it just gives you an idea of what this book is about. And there are, of course, many other books that are written on inerrancy. Not many. There are some other books that are written on inerrancy. But it is a growing problem. In the pastors' conferences March I went to, Houston, that was one of the main things. How many people? And this one man got up, and I'm going to name names. It's time we fight this battle taking away the inerrancy of Scripture. And I'm going to name names this week. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. We've got to be aware of these people. And he was a super communicator, don't you think, Kit? He was just super. And he talked about people, and it was so funny. He'd say, this is what I believe. However, and then he'd go back over and go back and forth. And to make his point, and he's a doctorate professor at seminary in California, of all places. But people, you've got to make up your mind. First decision you got to make is about this book. It's the first decision we make. Is this the Word of God? If it isn't, then let's forget it. And if it is, let's understand it. Make it our life's goal to study it. Grasp it. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves now for our study. The mystery, the doctrine of the mystery. And let's go into prayer. The purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. By the way, just a moment. One other announcement. I looked over at Leslie and she looked at me and smiled. Next week is communion. So next Sunday, if you got some leftover food from Saturday night, bring it on. And we'll eat it, enjoy it, and then we'll take communion and then have fellowship dinner together. So that'll be next Sunday. Okay. Thank you. All right. Now let's have a word of prayer, getting ready for our study. The Holy Spirit's the teacher, not me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We would be blind without it. But Heavenly Father, we are equally thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, we would still be blind. We would open this book and we would see what we want to see. So, Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that He will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see in our study this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians 1:25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship, and that's our word for dispensations. According to this assembly, I was made a minister according to the dispensation from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. The gift of pastor-teacher is for the benefit of the people in the church, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now, by way of movement, from verse 25 to verse 26, we have the answer to the question, why must I have a pastor-teacher? Why must I have this authority over me? Many people simply think that they are above the need of a pastor-teacher. Verse 26 is going to straighten us out on that. Many people think that at last they have arrived. They know all they need to know. They've been going to a church for 6 months, and they know everything they need to know. 6 years, it doesn't matter. I'm a believer priest. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm in full-time Christian service. Why do I need a pastor-teacher? Because of the things that you just boasted of. Because you are a priest, you need a pastor-teacher. Because you are an ambassador for Christ, you need a pastor-teacher. Because you are in full-time Christian service, you are in desperate need of a pastor-teacher. Jesus Christ appointed males with the gift of pastor-teacher. Your responsibility is to be careful as to whose teaching you choose to sit, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And that's your responsibility. Verse 26 and 27 explains why you need a pastor. This is extremely, this tremendous realm of Bible teaching in just these two verses. You have in these two verses why you have to have a pastor-teacher in your life. Colossians 1:26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, past dispensations, but has now been manifested to His saints, the church, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, at the beginning of verse 26, starts off with, that is. This comes from the previous verse. The mystery is in apposition, not opposition. Apposition meaning the same thing. So it looks like this. In the verse 25, that I might fully carry out the Word of God, the mystery. All right? What I want to do now, spend a few moments looking at the doctrine of the mystery. I looked at my notes. I don't know when the last time was we covered it, but it's been quite a while, and I just threw those notes away and wanted to concentrate on the Bible in this study, not on a lot of other things that we could concentrate on. So let's take a look at point one, Roman numeral one, etymology. James wants you to know what that word meant. The origin of a word and the historical development of its meaning. So we want to know the origin of the word mystery and its meaning. So subpoint one, the origin of this word refers to a person, you, who was initiated into a Greek fraternity of the ancient world. 2, it is also derived from the Greek verb meaning to initiate, that is, to instruct in the secret teachings of a fraternity. 3, Paul transferred this noun, took it away from the reference to secrets of the ancient mystery of the Greek cults, and uses it as a technical theological reference to indicate that the church age was totally unknown in the Old Testament times, from Adam to Christ. Last week, I showed you some places. If it was going to be there, we looked at a passage in Daniel, where it would have been between the two verses. In Isaiah, where it would have been between the two verses. They knew nothing about it. Knew nothing about the church age. 4, this should describe your entire life as a believer in Jesus Christ, consistently growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. The teaching of the fraternity were a secret, and you've been made privy to them. I don't care if you've been in doctrine 40 years. I've been in it since I was 7. I've been in it heavy since I was about 22. Maybe heavier after graduating from seminary. And people, I'll tell you what I've learned in 43 years of intense study of the Word of God. How little I know. That's what I've learned. How little I know. There is so much to know and understand about the Word of God. You never get too old, and you never learn enough. Point five now. They were known only to those initiated into the fraternity in the Greek culture. 6, the word mystery refers to information hidden or not manifested. 7, and very important to your understanding of the Greek word, the word mystery in the New Testament does not refer to teaching or doctrines that are to be withheld or kept a secret, but it refers to information not previously revealed to man, previously withheld, but is now to be proclaimed to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible is clear on who is appointed by God to proclaim these mysteries, every male with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner. Pastors, servants of God, stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards were referred to those appointed to administer or deal out or teach the mysteries of God. That is, in the church age, the pastor-teacher. People, my gift is no better than yours. My gift no more important than yours, but it is related to the local church. We all have a spiritual gift to function in a local church. I have sometimes people say to me, well, since you're close to God, would you pray for me? I will, but I want to tell you something. I'm no closer to God than you are. You are a believer priest. You represent yourself to God. So, point 8. The New Testament word refers to revelation, previously hidden, but one that is now proclaimed, but also refers to a revelation that contains a supernatural revelation. All right, Roman numeral 2. As I go through this, if you got a question, raise your hand. Let's be sure we get it done. If I know the answer, we'll handle it. If I don't, I'll write it down and try to get it for you. If I don't, you don't need to know. No, just kidding. All right, Roman numeral 2. The primary use of this Greek word in the New Testament epistles is to refer to the church age and church age doctrines. Subpoint 1, the mystery of the church as the body of Christ. Of course, since the church was a mystery hidden in all the Old Testament, it is not spoken of nor described. Since Jesus Christ was not yet identified. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the anointed one, but they didn't know his name. They didn't know about those things. They knew he was going to come from Bethlehem. They knew he was going to be sitting on the throne of King David. They didn't know who he was. But now that Jesus Christ has been identified the church can come into being. So Jesus Christ was not yet identified. Of course, the body of Christ would be a mystery throughout all the Old Testament. And therefore, the church, as the body of Christ, would have been a completely hidden truth. It was hidden, but always part of the plan of God. Always part of the dispensations as far as God was concerned. The body of Christ is made up of believers, Jews and Gentiles. Now, we're going to read through Ephesians 3. I'll try to limit my comments. James says you'll never get through this if you preach on every one of these verses. So I'll try to limit my comment, but let's just read through Ephesians 3. For this reason, I love Paul who does this kind of thing. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake, for the benefit of you, Gentiles, not Jews, came for the Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, for your benefit, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Now, when did this happen? After Paul's conversion, he went to the desert. And for 3 years, he attended seminary of the desert. He had one professor, Jesus the Christ. And there Christ laid it all out. See, Paul was a Pharisee. People, he knew Bible stories all through the Old Testament. He didn't understand them. So it was very easy for Christ to take Paul and just shoot him into maturity in a three-year period. Because all he had to do was explain this, and he started putting all these things together. So, therefore, Paul had all of this wonderful insight. Now, verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Christ was the mystery here, which in other generations, past dispensations, was not made known. Messiah was, the anointed was, but not Jesus, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Holy Spirit. People, the only way you're going to understand the mystery of the Bible is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow with the Jews, and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which, the gospel, I was made a minister, according to gift of God's grace. And people, every gift every one of you have, not just the pastor, every one of you have at least one spiritual gift. It was given to you by the grace of God. No one earns or deserves the gift of pastor-teacher. That's why there's so many that are just so weird in the pastorate today. There are all kinds of pastors today. And no one pastor is everyone's right pastor. See? I love seminary when we had homiletics. And a good friend who now has trouble with his voice up in Seattle, Todd Kennedy. And I love Todd. He'd just stand up there and he'd say, well, now let me tell you about this section of scripture. And just talk to you, just good old boy, just talking to you. And others would get up there and, boy, they were Billy Graham already. See? And it's just different men. And no man should try to copy somebody else. Take the knowledge that you gain from studying the Word of God and present it. That's the deal. Okay, verse 9. And bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. The church age has always been part of God's plan. And now, the administration, the teaching, the revealing of it is in order. Verse 10. So that And I think you've been trained enough to know that's a key word in the Bible. So that, therefore, those kind of transitional words are very important to grasping what's happening in the Scripture. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to you, might be made known through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Angels, people, angels are learning. Angels are learning now, still learning. And they're learning from the church. Verse 10, or verse 11 now. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that? It's always been part of God's plan. Here you had a period called, we've noted it, the age of the Gentiles. Adam to Abraham. Abraham started out as a Gentile. Then you, and they knew nothing of the church. Then you come to Abraham to Jesus Christ, the dispensation of Israel. They knew nothing of the church. They knew nothing of the name Jesus. Moses longed to know what you and I know. So you go to that. Then you go from Jesus Christ to the rapture. That's a dispensation of the church, the mystery. Then it takes up, not the rapture, but after the rapture, through the tribulation, that's in the Old Testament. Rapture's not in the Old Testament. Church is not in the Old Testament. The tribulation is. Then the second coming of Christ is there, and then when Christ sits on David's throne in the millennial reign. But the church has been a mystery, but it's always been part of God's plan. It's part of bringing Christ into glory. Ephesians 3. I see what happened. Ephesians 3, verse 1. And pray on my behalf, comma. I want you to pray for me. People, I need your prayers. I sit down to study. I need your prayers. Not because I'm ill or things that we normally think of. I just need your prayers in my study. That I'll be able to block off human viewpoint, false teachings, just stay with the truth and not grow tired. Every now and then, I'll just walk in and Judith say, you're through now? I said, no, I'm just brain dead. My brain is tired. I don't know why. It wasn't that late yet. So these are the things I need your prayer about. Okay, Ephesians 1:19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me. I love that. I can talk. The preachers love to talk. In the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 4:3, coming up. Praying, see how important prayer is? Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, because he taught it. So far we have simply the mystery of Christ, the administration of the mystery of the gospel. Where each of these are in reference to the church, in some respect or another, as the body of Christ. The mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. That's the thing we're looking at now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives. Don't love anybody else's. Love his own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. People, you having trouble in marriage? We study this. Don't go to the bookstore and look for how to solve problems in a marriage. Go to the Bible. Study how Christ loves the church. You don't need the mother book. This is your book. It answers your questions. You study as a man and woman, a husband and wife, how did Christ love the church? And you start with something like Ephesians 5. How did he love the church? So much he gave himself for it, man. so much he nourishes it, provides for it. And the woman responds as the church responds to Christ. That's what we need to study. You have problems in your marriage, or a young person getting married, direct them to the Word of God. Verse 29, or verse 30 now. Christ, or verse 29, as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of His body. This is all a hidden mystery to the Old Testament. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this mystery is great. What is he talking about? Not a husband and wife. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. But if you want to learn about a husband and wife relationship, study Christ and the church. Three, the mystery of Christ in us. The hope, that is the assurance of glory. The mystery of Christ in us, the assurance of glory. That's our passage. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The Word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, dispensations, but has now made manifested in His saints, members of the body, by faith in Him, to whom God willed to make known. God wants you to know these things. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope or the confidence of glory. That's why we have a pastor teachers, people. Teach this mystery. If a man believes this book has errors, is fallible, and all of these things, it's not going to teach you correctly. It's your responsibility. Well, this is where my grandparents went. This is where my parents go. No, does he teach the truth? It amazes me how so many parents are so careful. I'm going to take my children out of public school, get them in a private school, elementary, junior high, high school, all this type of thing, and then take them to a church where the truth is not taught, where wood and stubble is taught, not gold, silver, and precious stones. So it's our responsibility. Now the fourth, the mystery of God, even Christ. Colossians 1, verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. That's why Peter says that you increase in the knowledge of Christ. Colossians 2:9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You want to know God? Know Christ. You want to see God? See Christ. This is what Christ taught him in the upper room. When they asked, show us the Father. Show us the Father, we'll believe. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why you want to be sure your pastor knows the truth about teaching Scripture, because he's teaching you about God the Father. Colossians 2:7, but we speak God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom that God predestined before the ages to our glory. People, it's all been hidden, and God was saving it for you, for your glory, for your life. That's what is being revealed to us. The presence of Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the church has always been part of God's plan. And then five, the mystery of our man is returned to godliness in Christ. I say return, why? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were perfect in Christ. They failed. And since then, man has been in sin. How is man returned to godliness in Christ? 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, was vindicated in the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Roman numeral 3. The mystery is now revealed. By the way, every now and then I like to do this. I like to thank James for these handouts. You get to take this home now, and when you're sitting there, now I want to really understand this mystery thing. We went through it in a few minutes at church, but I want to go through and study these things. You have it, and we don't pay him for this. He spends a lot of time. Put it all together. You ought to see what I send him, and then see what he does with it. But you get to take this home now and have it. And if somebody, you're at work, transportation, social life, somebody starts talking about the mystery. Oh, yeah, I got something on that. I need to go back and study. So you go and get it. And you take your time. You've got it now. So this becomes very important. Roman numeral 3, this mystery is now revealed. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past dispensations. But now, it's manifested. People, you ought to be excited about going to a church where the Word of God is truly taught. I've got to learn more. Learn more of the Bible. Learn more of the mystery. Learn more of what God is doing in history. And if it doesn't, find a church where you do. Where it is exciting to you. And you will advance. Okay, verse 26. But now is manifested by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience that God is looking for, our faith. And again, dealing with the fact that it's been revealed, Colossians 1:25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now been manifested to His saints. That's to you and me. It's now manifested. You're in on the secrets. Ephesians 1:9. He, subject to verse 3, is God the Father, made known, revealed to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, that is, in Christ. All history is about Christ, the coming of Christ. You start out in Genesis 1, the light of the world. God said, let there be light. Genesis 3, the seed of the woman will bruise Satan, these kind of things. Then you keep going. Then you got the age of Israel, where you have the Davidic throne set up. Then you got the church age where he gets a bride. Then you go into the millennium where he sits on the throne, on David's throne. People don't ever listen to someone who believes in replacement theology, that the church replaces Israel. That is heresy. That is an attack on God's faithfulness. God's not going to keep his word to Israel. Then what makes you think he's going to keep word to you? If God can go back on all the covenants to Israel, well, I'm going to take them from you and give them to the church. How do you know He's going to give you eternal life? People are dealing with the faithfulness of God. Okay, Ephesians 3:3-6. 3, that by revelation, revealing, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The filling of the Spirit, Paul's writing, we can understand the mystery, which in other generations, dispensations, was not made known. It was hidden to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed through His holy apostles and prophets in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. People, that's why the gospel is so important. Do you understand what the true gospel is? If you add works to it, that's not the true gospel. You've got to understand the fullness of the gospel. Therefore, the primary function of the pastor-teacher is to teach all realms of this mystery doctrine. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's my responsibility. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, what's the point here? First, there is no excuse for the believer to be ignorant of the mystery doctrines of the church. Ignorance and arrogance are the two worst enemies of the believer, which will cause the believer to make wrong assessments of his or her life and not have the priorities in life that touch into eternity. People, you live your life in regard to eternity. I don't want to overdo the illustration, but a wise young person graduates from high school. He thinks, okay, now, 4 years are going to pass in my life. Now, right now, I can go get a job at Wendy's. Now, 4 years from now, I want a much better job. So I'm going to take 4 years out of my life, devote them to when I get out of college. So he lives his life these 4 years. This is in principle. I know I'm babbling, but this is in principle. So he takes those 4 years out of his life, doesn't go get the job and get a fast car and all these things that he'd like to do. I've got to make these sacrifices because something's in the future. Well, those 4 years of college are like our life on earth because we know the certainty of after death. We know the certainty of eternity future. We know the certainty of the judgment seat of Christ. We know the certainty of ruling with Christ for all eternity. We know this. So we're investing our lives now in eternity. Why do you think they don't go out and have their parties, sit down and study, get ready for the final exam, get ready for the exams, got to pass it, got to make the grade, do the paper, all these kind of things. Because I'm looking forward to when I graduate. Doesn't love doing it. Well, some do. Some nerds do. But most of us, we didn't love it, but we knew we had to do it. Had to do that. So you're looking forward to something future. And that's what you and I should live our life. I'm going to marry this person because of eternity. I'm going to do this with my time and money because of eternity. I'm going to go to a Bible class where the truth is taught because of eternity. I'm going to live this certain way. I'm going to glorify Christ. I'm going to do all these things because of eternity. Because I'm going to be with Him. And people, the few years that we have on earth as a believer, I don't care if it's 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever it is, as a born-again believer, is very brief when compared to eternity. See? And that's how you and I have to do it. So, first, this is no excuse for the believer being ignorant of the mystery. It is the pastor-teacher's job to uphold his teaching, the mystery of the doctrines of the church. 1 Timothy 3:9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This means the pastor-teacher is to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ all the mystery doctrines of the church. Unfortunately, most pastors today like to teach something that is simple, something that scratches the itching ears of people in the assembly, make them feel good. Most prefer to preach on the traditions of man or what their denomination believes rather than spend their time in studying the Word of God. People, it takes time. And you don't want to do it sometime. Sometime when I sit down, and I've been doing this over 40 years, it'll take me 30 minutes to get into the momentum. I'll sit down, I'll look at it, go over the stuff on the computer and all, and I know I'm not there yet. And then I could tell, uh-oh, it's coming. It's go- oh boy, here we go. Now we're on it. You can tell it when it's happening. That's the way we have to live. And that's the way every pastor should do his work. Now, Roman numeral 4. Mystery is used by Paul to refer to the revelation and of and teachings of the church which were hidden from past ages. All periods before the church age began on the day, all periods before the church age, which began, we should have the word which, began on the day of Pentecost. The gospel is not part of this mystery. For the gospel has been proclaimed throughout all history in every dispensation. The gospel never changed. The gospel never changed. People, Adam and Eve, had to make a decision about the Messiah coming. They had to make the same decision we have to make today. Every dispensation has to make that same decision. Some of these doctrines that were a mystery in the Old Testament include baptism of the Holy Spirit, which results in universal, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of everyone who believes Jesus Christ is Savior, be it a Jew or Gentile. Therefore, resulting in every believer being in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict and in full-time Christian service. Why do we live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict? Because people, let me take you back to what we studied, the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar wrote a gospel tract. He sent it out to his kingdom. So here is a person over in the outer parts of the Babylonian kingdom. He sees that pamphlet. I believe that. I believe in the Jews coming Messiah. He's saved. And that is the end. That is the end. He has no other responsibilities. In the church age, the moment anyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, 34 things happen, and one of those is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you're in full-time Christian service, and because of that, every believer is in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. What that means is, it's intensified for every believer. Some people, wouldn't it be just great if you just believe in Christ and that's it? Okay? No, you're in the intensified stage. You're in it. Okay? These are the things, when you give the gospel to an unbeliever, you don't want to go through. Now, let me warn you of all the problems if you believe in Christ. I don't think that's a good salesmanship. That's not going to be good. They tell them the wonders of it. But people, we learn as we grow in the Word of God, you're in an intensified stage, the angelic conflict. You're targeted. Your marriage is targeted by Satan. Your spiritual life is targeted by Satan. He will use whatever he can. Some people's sin works wonderfully. Other people's sin wouldn't work. So he gets them on ideology, philosophy, busy in the work world, busy making money, busy doing this. I don't want to put up with that. Whatever it is, Satan knows us well. He knows us. And he's going to do everything he can to blindside you out of the spiritual warfare. All right? Secondly, grace recovery from sin back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. By grace through faith. Universal priesthood. Not a specialized priesthood as in the age of Israel, the family of Aaron. Every believer making up the body of Christ, becoming the bride of Christ, you're your own believer priest. See? The wedding will be in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ. But the marriage supper will be on earth in Jerusalem. Next. Well, here it is. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be on earth in Jerusalem, right after the second advent, right after the battle of Armageddon. Baptism of fire for the removal of all unbelieving Gentiles. Baptism of fire for the removing of all unbelieving Jews. And his establishment of his millennial kingdom. Intimacy with God the Father in prayer and living. Let me just tell you something that you have a privilege of doing. Father. You know the Jews knew him as Father. They never prayed to him as Father. Because you're in Christ, the Son of God. You and I can start our prayers, Father, just as Jesus Christ did in John 17. Father, I am so sorry that today, to a lot of people, that's not a good word. They were abused by their father, neglected by their father, all the bad things. But in the principle, father is a very dear term. And a father who does his job right is very dear. So it's a wonderful privilege that we have to call God our Father. Why do you have that right? You ever thought about it? Father, Father, thank you for this food. Father, help. Father, this, Father. You ever thought about why you call him Father? It's because you're in Christ. You're in the mystery. You're in the hidden doctrines of the Old Testament. So you and I get to call him Father because of that. And the unique set of rewards for the believer who glorifies the Son of God in his life, during his earthly life, receives unique rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. People, I'm telling you, that's a must. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Have your life evaluated by Christ. Roman numeral 5. Paul gives a severe warning to those who do not know the mystery as it relates to dispensations. Romans 11:25. For I do not want you, brethren, believers in the church age, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, arrogance, ignorance, that a partial hardening has happened into Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come to an end. People, if we understand the hidden mystery, you'll understand Israel. You'll understand what's happening in Israel. You'll understand why. In fact, yesterday, I wish I could remember the year, it was in the 1400s, about 1482, all Jews were banished from France. And if you study history, almost every 100 years, some country has made an unbelievable attack against the Jews. Now, if an unbeliever reads that, or a Jew reads that, you and I understand what's going on. You understand the mystery. You understand what happened during the period of Hitler's reign. Why? You understand what happened in 1948 and why. You understand these things. You look forward to them. You pray to God and you thank God because you're inside on the mystery. So Paul gives this in Romans 11:25. One of the most important results of dispensation is the distinction between Israel and the church, and that the church does not replace Israel. Therefore, God has a marvelous plan yet for Israel, which includes the 7 years of tribulation. That's not so good. Then his return and sitting up on the throne of David in the millennial reign. One of the most important things about dispensations, let me tell you one of the most important things about dispensationalism. It's caused, in the last 150 years, it's caused a lot of people to make the distinction between Israel and the church. If you don't make that distinction, you're going to be so confused in dispensations. If you correctly understand dispensations, you understand the distinction between Israel and the church and the importance of it. Ignorance of dispensations is ignorance of part of the mystery doctrine. Roman numeral 6. Another warning to all believers is not to be arrogant of your knowledge of the mysteries. How about that? There's a warning and don't be ignorant, but there's a warning, don't be arrogant. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Actually, I am a echoing sound. You know what that means? You ever hear your echo? Ever been on a mountain? You get up there, hello! What a lot of us do. My name is going across the mountains. See? And that's all we are. Just feedback of us. Our voice. Our hearing. And that's all you are if you, whatever you do, is without spiritual love. So you can know the mysteries and become arrogant about it. Knowledge puffs up. Spiritual love edifies. Okay? Point 7. Roman numeral 7. A good place to see non-doctrinal use of the word mysteries is in Paul's discussion of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now this isn't the mystery of the church. This is his jabbering nobody understands. It's between him and God. That's why you don't do it in a public church. If you don't have an interpreter, right there ready to interpret, speaking in tongues is forbidden in the church. See? Do it in your own closet if you want. But it has no place in the church unless there is a gift of interpretation right there with you. And this is greatly abused. But this is a non-theological use of the word mysteries. Roman numeral 8. The rapture is part of our mystery doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I make known to you an unknown, something that's been unknown. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The doctrine of the resurrection of every believer throughout the church age, at the taking out of the church, or the rapture, has been a mystery. But we made privy to it. We now know about it. Another part of the mystery related to the rapture is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the church age. Only he who now restrains, that's the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Why? Because he indwells believers. You take believers out, you take the ministry of the Holy Spirit out. Is he still there? Yes. But as far as a restraining ministry in the world, he's gone. You and I, and believers all over the world, we're the restraining. And as you can see, we're not doing too good of a job restraining. That tells us something about the condition of the church and knowing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People, you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. In Roman numeral 9, Jesus Christ's use of the term mystery in the four gospel accounts of the same teaching of Jesus Christ refers to the mystery of the kingdom of God. And I've given you the references here. Parables are not designed to make the message clear, but just the opposite. Christ spoke in parables to conceal the message of the kingdom of God. 9:10, the Greek word mystery is used in four passages in Revelation where it refers to various mysteries of the tribulational period, namely the mystery of Babylon. And then point 11, understanding the mysteries of the church age absolutely requires the filling of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, the enlightenment by the Holy Spirit. This is seen in a careful study of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All of it. I've picked out just a couple of things. Verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So, way back here, here's the age of Adam and Eve. Even before that, God's word had all worked out. And way up there was going to be a church. It's all part of his plan. But he's not going to let anyone know about it until the church comes on the scene. So, we preach a mystery. We preach God's wisdom in a mystery. What's God's wisdom? The Word of God that you and I study on, in our studies. Now look at verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. People, man doesn't do this. I don't do this. I sit at my desk and let the Holy Spirit do it. See? What'd you say? What? I didn't hear that. I didn't understand that. Well, I better forget that for right now. See? That's, the Holy Spirit tells us these things. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit, now, beginning of the church age, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. So you better know how to be filled with the Spirit. So that, why do you have the Holy Spirit? We may know the things freely given to us by God. And what are those? The mysteries of the church. Verse 13, which things? Mysteries of the Church Age. We also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, so that we can understand them in our fleshly bodies. Verse 14, but a natural man. Now, in context, this refers to unbelievers, but it includes every believer who is not in the filling of the Spirit, but in the flesh. Is that clear? But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. People, it's amazing. That book I read you, Dan Wallace, I'm going to call him a genius in language, a genius in Greek language. He doesn't understand the Word of God. He doesn't understand inerrancy. He can't. The only way you're going to is in the power of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. You don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to understand Hebrew and Greek. A good person with a good IQ walks circles around me in Greek and Hebrew. What he gets out of it, what I get out of it, could be totally different. Totally different. It's what's, the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to these things. So, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. It's foolishness to Dan Wallace to say everything in this book is in error, is without error. That's foolishness to him. To you and to me, it's foolishness to say otherwise. It's foolishness to think otherwise. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised by and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, what does that mean? Filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Verse 16, but he who is spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, appraises all things, yet himself, well, we repeated the verse just to be sure you got it. All right? Now, but appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So it is imperative that we know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit by simply believing in Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is walking by faith. It is so important. Every believer knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that chapter ends. 1 Corinthians 2 ends, but we have the mind of Christ. That does not refer to Bible doctrine. That refers to Holy Spirit. Check out this reference, Isaiah 46. And in Isaiah 46, that is the Holy Spirit. So the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit, and you have him in you. That's why he can disclose to us the mysteries of the Word of God. Well, we'll resume at this point next Sunday morning and move on in Colossians chapter 1. Let's close in a word of prayer. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, just so many obstacles to understanding the truth. Our flesh nature, our arrogance, not finding that man that teaches and studies and teaches the Word of God as you would have it. And then, Heavenly Father, not believing it when we hear it, or if believing, not living it. So, Father, we're so dependent on your Spirit in every stage, in the learning of the mysteries, and the living of the mysteries. To live our life to glorify Christ. To live our life in anticipation of that day when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. To have our lives evaluated. And Father, the time in which we live, it's very difficult to live our life for Christ. It's against what the world wants. It's accepted by the world. And so, Heavenly Father, it becomes difficult, and therefore, we need each other. We need your Spirit. And Father, we just thank you for our study this morning. Pray that your Spirit can take the things we've studied, use them to the glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.